Welcome to the Ark Church Podcast. On here, you'll find all of our Sunday and Wednesday messages, as well as classes and special services. If you would like more information about the Ark Church, visit us at thearkchurch.com or download our app available to all app stores. Our heart for you is that you would live for God, grow stronger, and make a difference. Enjoy.
So Miranda was married to Steve, and Miranda loved to sing around the house. She would just sing loud. But she noticed every time she would sing, Steve would go outside. And it really made her sad. And so one day she just finally got up the courage and she said, "Steve, don't you love my singing?" And he said, "Of course I do." She said, "Why do you go outside?" He said, "Well, I just want all the neighbors to know that I am not beating you." You will not find Miranda on The Voice or American Idol. She is not there. So I was about 40, which was many years ago, my doctor told me if I did not exercise, I probably wouldn't make it to this age. And so I started exercising again and have really loved it. And that's what I've done. But I realized lately I've needed to add more cardio to my exercise routine. So I started walking again early in the morning, three times a week. I walk a couple of miles. And so I got an Apple Watch, and Apple Watch will talk to you. It will say, "Here's your pace per mile." I'm not going to tell you because I don't need your scorn. And so it would tell you your pace. And I'm kind of competitive. So if I do a pace at this one day, I want to do better the next day. So I'm walking faster, I'm doing better. But then I discovered there's something that is fairly new. I had not heard about it till this year, called rucking. That's with an R. Rucking. R-U-C-K-I-N-G. I had to spell it, as you thought it was another word that I was saying. And so it's rucking. And it means you put a backpack on your back and you put weight in it and you do your walk. Now, if you put enough weight in, you can burn three times more calories rucking than you can just walking. So I'm like, "Hey, that sounds like a great economies of scale, so I will do that." And I got a backpack. I put some light weights in there. Wasn't a lot. But what ticked me off was when I was walking and Apple told me what my pace was, it was a lot slower than the day before. And that made me mad. I'm like, "What is going on?" So I'm walking along and I realize I've added weight. And when you add weight, it slows you down. You're like, "Duh, Alan, that's a kind of a duh. We got it." But it made me think of this verse. It's amazing where I get sermon material from. And so this time it was me. It made me think of this verse right here. "Therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses," I was talking about people actually who've gone to heaven, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us." This morning, I want to talk about dropping the weights. The weights, not dropping weight. This is not going to be about diet and exercise. But dropping the weights. And the weights that we're talking about is what the writer of Hebrews was saying. He said that you lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily sets you and it ensnares you. So here's some things we can learn from that verse. Here's one verse is, all of us are in a race. Now that may be brand new to you. You may think, "Oh no, not me. I am not in a race. You're the pastor. You're in a race. I'm doing my thing." No. If you're in the body of Christ, you got a race to run. God has a race for you. There are no unplanned members of the body of Christ. God has a plan. He's got a race for you to run. And because you're in the body of Christ, listen, when I walk, I don't walk with my legs and leave my arms at home. My arms go with me. The whole body goes. And so we're all to be running a race. Maybe you're not running, but you got a race to run. Here's the good news. I don't have to run yours. You don't have to run mine. But God's got a race. Also, a race takes endurance. Endurance means it's not a sprint. If you're a sprinter, you need speed. I used to sprint when I was, it was before puberty. After puberty, I had to move to distance because I wasn't as fast anymore. And so I had to move up to distance. Well, I can tell you, sprinting, do 100 yards, you don't need a whole lot of endurance. You run the half mile or you run the mile. If you run 3 miles, as I ran cross country, you need endurance. And so this is the race that we're in, is an endurance. It's not a sprint. It's not a coast. It's not downhill. We need endurance to do it. And that weights can slow us down. Now, weights are not sins. We're not talking about sins this morning. I'm talking about things that just simply slow us down in our race. And as you look at this, you'll start to spot some areas in your life where you're like, ah, that's slowing me down. Jesus talked about some of them. In verse 21, chapter 21, 34 of Luke, this is Jesus talking. He says, be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighted down. Catch that phrase? Your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and this day will not come on you suddenly like a trap. Your heart weighted down. Now, he's not talking about your physical heart. He's talking about your inner life, the core of who you are. He said, there are things that can weigh us down on the inside. And he says, dissipation. We don't use that word, dissipation. I mean, my mother never looked at me and said, boy, you better not dissipate. Dissipation is self-indulgence, overindulging. Self-indulgence, slow you down. Drunkenness, I want to tell you, that'll slow you down. But then he gets to the one I want to talk about today, the worries and cares of this life. Worries and cares will actually slow you down. Now, if you should really stop and think about it, how many of you have ever had something that's been worrying you and bothering you and just worried you, and you worried all day long, end of the day, you're exhausted. You're like, dear Lord. And people say, man, what's wrong? You seem to be carrying a burden. Well, there are things that can slow us down. But I'm not going to talk about all of them. Let me give you some this morning. Over-concern about what people think about you. What people think about me. What do they think about me? Do they like me? Do they not like me? Am I okay? Am I not okay? When I walk into a room, what are people thinking about? What are they thinking about me? They're not thinking about you. They're thinking about what you think about them. They're not thinking about you. But just constantly thinking, what happens if people say this? I don't think social media has helped us in this, because it's just, now it's made it available for everybody. So you're like, oh, okay, that's a weight. How about expectations? Expectations, especially from family on you, or expectations that you put on yourself. Unrealistic. If you're a perfectionist, that's a weight. It will weigh down on you. So there's expectations. And then the last thing is again, has to do with me. What are people doing to me? What are people doing for me? If you're always thinking about you, it's going to weigh you down. Now, this, I did say it's a sin. I'm just saying it's a weight. You know, the fastest animal in the animal kingdom is what? Cheetah. A cheetah can run in short burst, up to 70 miles an hour. Man, that's moving. Usain Bolt, fastest man probably, who's been in our generation, they clocked him one time. Fastest they ever clocked him was 27.68 miles an hour. So this cheetah can go. But the thing about a cheetah is, the cheetah had better catch its prey fast, or it has to give up. Because even though it's a big cat, it has a disproportionately small heart. And the small heart does not enable this cat to run long distances at speed. So it's a burst, and then if it doesn't make it, it has to slow down and get some rest. In the race that we're to run in this life, we need endurance. It's not a sprint. It's not a burst. It's an endurance thing. It takes some time, and we need our hearts big and strong, not weighted down. So this morning, we were talking about dropping some weights. I want to give you an example from the scriptures of a lady. And when you first look at this story, you're like, why is it even here? But you know, all the scriptures are there for a purpose. There's none of them that God goes, well, I didn't mean to put that there. They're there for a purpose, and they teach us. And this is about what I call a weighed down woman, which sounds like a good blues song, doesn't it? A weighed down woman. But it's really talking about Martha. And so we're going to read Martha's story. This is from the Christian Standard Bible. We'll read it here. While they were traveling, he, Jesus, entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary, who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what he said. That's where we get that song, "I just want to sit here at your feet." That's what she was doing. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. And she came up and asked, said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? So tell her to give me a hand." And the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha," not Marcia, Marcia, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary's made the right choice, and it will not be taken away from her." So here's Jesus. He's coming into town. He couldn't stop at Chick-fil-A before he got to Martha's house. He comes into Martha's house. Martha welcomes him into her home. And of course, if you come into Martha's home, Martha is going to take care of you. Martha is a cook. Martha can cook great meals. Jesus never asked her to do that. But hey, you come into my house, that's what we do. We take care of you. Joy comes from an Italian family, 100% Italian. Mother and father, both first generation born. They lived in like the Little Italy section of New York. And when I met Joy, she was very Italian. When I went to see her family, you better believe there was some food on the table, because she's Italian. And if you don't feed people, they take your Italian card. And so I sit down and she puts a plate. I'm 22 years old. She puts a plate of food in front of me. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, I can never eat this food. And all the Italians, I didn't know any Italians. Only Italians I knew of were in The Godfather. And so I'm thinking, this could go bad for me if I don't eat this food. I could lose kneecaps. And her father looked at me and said, "You don't have to eat all that." I'm like, "Thank you, Jesus." And so, but that's kind of what you did. The family would do that. It was culture. And when Martha had Jesus into her home, she was obviously, she's going to do something. And so she got busy. And the Bible says she got distracted. Now, distracted, that means to pull away, and it actually means to be pulled in mind. I mean, you know you've been distracted before. You're doing something, and then something comes, or you click on something, and all of a sudden you're pulled in another direction. But she was getting frustrated. And so it caused her to react against Jesus. She marches right in there, and she said, "Jesus, don't you care?" That's a mistake. "Don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" And then she goes, she just doubled down. "So tell her to help me." She accused Jesus of not caring and told Jesus what to do. Do not try this at home. Don't do it. Don't do it. And Mary made a different choice. Mary chose to sit and listen to Jesus. Mary chose to place value on Jesus and what he had to say. So she's sitting there and she is not giving in to Martha's expectation. You know, Martha, this wasn't a big play. You know, Martha was probably looking at her sister going, my mother was a very sweet Southern belle. She didn't cuss, but you knew when she was mad. She'd go in the kitchen and she had flat feet, man, and she would be stomping her way in the kitchen. She'd be opening cabinets and slamming cabinets and moving pots. And you know that's what Martha was doing. She's probably moving stuff around and trying to get Mary to pay attention. And Mary's just like, no, I don't say I'm listening to Jesus. And Mary made a choice, a different choice. And then when Jesus spoke to Martha, he said, "Martha, Martha, darling, you are worried and troubled about too many things." He said, "Mary has chosen, made the right choice." That's not going to, I like that verse. She made the right choice. It's not going to be taken from her. She chose to hear what Jesus had to say. Martha, what was Martha worried about? Her reputation. If Jesus comes to my home, he's the most amazing prophet. He's one of the most famous people in Israel. He comes to my home. I have got to put out not just food. I'm going to put out a spread, because I have a reputation, because that's what I do. And Mary's not helping me. And what people think was weighing her down. You say, "Well, really, Alan, you think you stretched that a bit?" Yeah, but there's another passage of Scripture that helps us with this. Martha and Mary had a brother named Lazarus. And a little while later, Lazarus is sick, and they ask Jesus to come and heal him. And Jesus stays where he was for about a few more days. And by the time Jesus gets to where Lazarus is, he'd been dead for 4 days. Now, when Martha sees Jesus, she's pretty bold. She walks up to him. She goes, Jesus, when Jesus came there finally, she said, Jesus, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. She said, but even now, I know whatever you ask God, he will give you. That's pretty good. And Jesus looked at Martha and said, your brother's going to rise again. And Martha said, I know he's going to rise again at the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus, that's when Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. You believe in me, you'll never die. This, do you believe that? I love that. And you know what Martha didn't balk at that. She said, yes. She said, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God who has come into the world. I'm like, we're doing good, Martha. Until we go to the tomb. We go to the tomb and this happens. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone was lying against it. Remove the stone, Jesus said. Martha, the dead man's sister, told him, Lord, there's already a stench because he's been dead 4 days. I like the King James Version. He said, he stinketh. Jesus goes to the tomb. Jesus isn't just like he's like, I roll the tomb so I can go in and see, you know, Lazarus' dead body. If he's rolling that stone away, that means something's about to go down. It's going to be good if Jesus is doing it. And so he's there, and he's about to, they roll, and Martha's like, whoa, 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 Lord. It's going to stink. He's been dead 4 days. I don't want people to be posting stuff on Facebook that Jesus came and Martha let him go to the tomb and they opened the tomb up and it was stinky. And if I was Martha, I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't have, kind of sister is she? She's more worried about what people thought than what Jesus could do for her brother. And that weighs you down. When we're so consumed with what's everybody think? What do they think of me? What? Jesus was merciful, raised Lazarus from the dead. But Martha was worried about many things. And those worries weigh us down. So how do we get rid of them? How do we drop the weights? Redirect what you keep on your mind and in your mouth. Redirect what you keep on your mind and in your mouth. Here's the thing. If we are weighed down in our heart, we were weighed down in our mind first. In other words, you weren't just walking along and all of a sudden you're like, I'm anxious. In the Proverbs, would you put that verse up? Proverbs said, anxiety in a person's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. Anxiety, how in the world does anxiety get in your heart? It doesn't just jump on you. If you're worried, if you're upset, if you're caught up with stuff, it didn't just fall on you. You thought your way there. Now, I'll give you a good example of this. For those of you who are of age, you can appreciate the fact that in 1975, I grew up in the Carolinas, North Carolina, and would always go to the North Carolina, South Carolina beaches. North Carolina, South Carolina beaches are beautiful. When I went to Galveston, if all you've ever been to is Galveston, you need to get out and see something else. I love Texas, but Galveston ain't it. And so the beaches were beautiful, but in 1975, the attendance at beaches in the summer season dropped off the table. And the reason it dropped off the table was not a hurricane and not bad weather. It was a movie. You got it, Steven Spielberg's movie, Jaws. Jaws was a movie, for those of you who are so young that you've never seen it, those of you, you ought to watch it. Don't watch it at night, don't watch it by yourself. But it was a movie about a great white shark, a big great white shark, who just terrorized this New England resort town and killed, and it had all the music. Remember the music? Dun, 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 dun. So you could see someone swimming, and before you saw the shark, you heard the music. Dun, 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 dun. friend of mine said he went to a movie with a bunch of buddies, this bunch of teenagers. They went to the movie and they started playing that music. And after a while, people are like, oh, swim, swim, get out of the water. You need to leave. You need to go. No one would go in the water. People stopped swimming in the ocean. Why? Because they're thinking about that great white shark that was eating people all up and down the coast. And even though they hadn't spotted one in the Carolinas forever, people had that on their mind. And if it's on your mind, hey, I had friends who would not go in a freshwater lake with me because they were afraid of Jaws. I'm like, guys, I did not have bright friends. I'm like, come on, guys. We're talking freshwater, salt water. But people were petrified of that shark. It got in their mind. It got in their heart. But if a bit of anxiety, if you let it get in your heart, but if a good word, if negative thinking, wrong thinking can get you there, then right thinking can get you out of it. A good word can make you glad. So in other words, I don't have to keep that. I don't have to stay with that anxiety in my heart. I don't care how many years it's been in your family. You don't have to live with that. You say, well, okay, then how do I not live with that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Here's a great way. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight, that's a good word, delight, not drudgery, not duty, is in the law of the Lord, God's word, and in his word, God's word, he meditates day and night. And he'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. Man, that's good news. So it says that God's telling me, hey, listen, if you're not listening to all the negative stuff, if you're not listening to all the things that worry you and bother you, if you begin to meditate, begin to think about God's word on a regular basis, it can lift you to the place where you are strong and stable and what you do prospers in this life. That sounds like a good plan. Now listen, every time you hear the word meditate day and night, immediately people go, oh no, that's great. That works for you, Alan, because you're a preacher. All you do is work 2 days a week and you sit in your office and you listen to the Bible all day. I don't have time. I have a real job. I have a real job. I'm a lawyer. I'm an accountant. I'm a teacher. I'm a coach. I work construction. I have to think. I can't do that. I can't meditate on God's word day and night. Okay, all right. But let me ask you a question. Have you ever had something that bothered you and it worried you and you took it to work with you? You carried it and you're focused on your work. You're getting your work done and you sit back to take a breath and it just, here it comes. Oh, y'all look really innocent. I mean, how many of you know you can carry a worry to work with you? And you can think about it. Yeah, you know, you're getting your job done. Maybe you're making a presentation. You make the presentation. You're walking to the restroom and that thought jumps on you. And you're like, oh, and you begin to worry about it until you do something else. If we can worry about things and meditate on worry day and night, why can't we meditate on God's word day and night? Why can't we take God's word to work with us? See, if you're thinking, what does everybody would think? What's everybody think? What's a better thought? Here's a better thought. If God is for me, who can be against me? Here's a better thought. Here's a better thought. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He doesn't make me nervous and anxious. He's restoring my soul. And even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to fear any evil. I'm not afraid because you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You see what I'm saying? You can take God's word and you can meditate on that and it will help you. It will make a difference. If bad words can get in our heart and bring heaviness and weight, then good words can lift us. And it's our choice. Our choice. What you keep on your mind, what you keep in your mouth. And again, in Proverbs, there's one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. Hurt or healing is in our mouth. Now, we know that with our relationships. You can say something to somebody and it just hurts them. Or you can say something to someone that just lifts them. That works with relationships. It works with us individually as well. When we talk about ourselves, when we talk about our life, are we talking the problem, this bothers me, the problem, I'm so scared, the problem, are we talking about the Lord's helping me. The Lord will help me, and I'll come through this. Your words, what you keep in your mouth. Proverbs says death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it will eat its fruit. Your words matter. You say, well, I'm just saying, Alan, but your words matter. Here's the second thing. If we're going to drop some weight, make God more important in your life. What do you mean make God more important? I was reading this psalm the other day. Psalms 118 is a beautiful psalm. And this verse just struck me. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. And if I ask the average person, is God your God? You're like, oh yeah, yeah, God's my God. But this is, it struck me how many times David would just simply go, you're my God. Money's not my God. Acceptance is not my God. Success is not my God. Family is not my God. All of these are important, but they're not God. Money is wonderful, but it's a poor God. Acceptance is fickle. Success is objective. Family can come and go. God is God. And so at some point we have to say, God, you're my God. So let me just tell you something that will just help you. You're my God, and I will praise you. It's easy to get up. I've done it. You've done it. Might have done it this morning. You get up, you got 1,000 things to do. You're running, you got the kids, you got something. People are calling you, people are texting you. They're sending you worthless texts. You got all the junk email. Things are coming on. You know you can run right through your day and never even stop and go, God, thank you. You're all my God. So one of the best ways to do before you even your feet hit the ground, go, God, I want to thank you and praise you that regardless of what happens to me, you are my God and you're my God. Thank you. And you're worthy. You're worthy. You're my God, and I will exalt you. To exalt means to lift you up. So I'm going to start practicing. Guys, this is not a 1, 2, 3. It's a practice. It's a process. I'm going to begin to lift you up above the worries and the things that have weighed me down. Now, I know some people go, well, Alan, no one lives like that. That's weird. No, people do live like that. Strong believers live like that. And listen, I'd rather be weird than weighed down. And when you get to heaven, the Lord's not going to look at you and go, you praise me all the time. You are so weird. He's going to go, you praise me all the time. Well done. You did a good job because it lifted you up and kept you from being weighed down. We carry through life. It's what we decide to carry. In my home state, the Appalachian Trail runs through the mountains near where I went to college. Appalachian Trail is 2,160 miles, starts in Georgia, ends in Maine. Every year, 1,500 people, what they call through hikers, attempt to hike the entire Appalachian Trail. 10% make it. 10%, that's it. And what they found is one of the biggest reasons people don't make it is they carry too much weight. A friend was writing about one of his buddies that was on that trail, and at the first stop where he stopped off, an experienced hiker sat down with him, and they began to go through his backpack. And they began to go, the experienced hiker started weighing everything. And he got rid of tools that weighed ounces for one that weighed 1 ounce. And he got rid of an all-purpose fork and spoon for a plastic spoon. And he kept asking him the question, is this worth it? Do you want to carry this for the next 2,000 miles? And this guy writing said, my buddy sent home 26 pounds. 26 pounds of extra things he was carrying. He wanted to go as light as possible, and he made it. But he sent home 26 pounds. But I thought about that. Do you want to carry this for the next 2,000 miles? We don't measure our race in miles. We measure our race in years. Do we want to carry the weights for the next 20, 30, 40, 50? Or do we just want to drop them and get rid of them? Drop the weight. It will help you run your race. Would you bow your head for a moment? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Father, I pray for all of us who have carried weights that should not have ever been carried. Ask you, Lord, that you would help us recognize them, drop them, give them to you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. We don't have to carry these things for the next 20, 30, 40 years. We can run our race strong in our heart. exalting you, keeping your word in our life as opposed to worries. Thank you. Thank you. We have the capacity, every one of us, to do that. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're here today and you say, you know what, Alan, I don't know that I have a relationship with the Lord. I'm not sure about that, but I want to be. Or maybe you're like I was. You had made that decision and then you just walked away from the Lord. This is a great day to, if you walked away, you can walk back. So this is a great day to come back. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm going to ask you to do one thing. If that's you and you're saying, I don't know where I stand with the Lord, but I want to come to Him, or I want to come back to Him, would you pray for me? Would you shoot your hand up real quick just across this auditorium? Thank you. Thanks. Thank you. Thank you for that. Thank you. Wonderful. Thank you. Appreciate your courage. You can put your hands down. We're going to pray. Now, if you didn't lift your hand, if you're online, can't see you. If you didn't lift your hand, you can still pray this prayer. This is a heart prayer. We're going to pray with you as a church family. We'll pray it out loud. If you're online and watching, if you're by yourself, pray it out loud. If you're with others, pray it quietly. But here in the church, we're going to pray with you out loud as a church family. Say, Dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. But God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. Head still bowed just for a moment. Heavenly Father, thank you for those who stepped out of spiritual darkness into the light for the very first time and for those who've come back home. Lord, we just rejoice with them. Thank you for your plans for them. Thank you, you have a race for them to run and they are equipped to do it. So we thank you, Father, for their lives. We pray with them and believe with you for the very best for them. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope this message has blessed you. Don't forget to check us out on all the social platforms. We're uploading encouraging content on a regular basis. For more information, go to thearcchurch.com. Have a great week.